to kill him because he was a tyrant, and they wanted to save the republic. And you're probably familiar with the saying, "E tu, Brute," and you, Brutus. So I think everyone's got their name tag. And I love to say this every time I have the privilege of addressing you. Good morning, men. How many of you remember Alan Sherman? We've got one, two. He's a satirist. He was a satirist and comedian who is best known for his musical parodies. His smash hit, and once I sing it, the first few verses, you'll understand, you'll recognize him right away. Hello, Mutta. Hello, Fada. Here I am in Camp Granada. Sung to the tune of the classical musician Ponchielli, La Gionda, became an overnight success and has become the quintessential summer camp song. When the song was released in 1963, it went right to the top of the charts, and it's still sung over 50 years later at camps across the United States. Now, Alan Sherman guest hosted The Tonight Show. He sang at Carnegie Hall twice, and he even had his own TV show. And for those of you too young to know who Alan Sherman is, he was the original Weird Al Yankovic. All right, that puts it in context. He was so popular that even JFK, John F. Kennedy, could be heard singing his songs. And Sherman was frequently asked to explain his sudden success because he just seemed to appear out of nowhere with his songs. And he addressed this question, how did you become an overnight success? In his autobiography, The Gift of Laughter, where he wrote about how he became an overnight success in 18 years. The point is, you don't. It takes time and it takes discipline. And what people didn't see is the many challenges and obstacles that Alan had on his way to sudden success. They didn't see the guy who struggled as a freelance writer, who had to cash unemployment checks just to survive. What people didn't see was the incredible discipline and persistence and focus Alan Sherman had to realize his objective. This is a guy who would entertain. I think I lost my mic here. Am I good? This is a guy who would entertain people at his parents' house and his friends' and relatives' house to create awareness for his unique side of comedy. It took discipline. And it's that discipline that took him to the top of the charts. And his songs, by the way, are translated in more than 10 different languages. He's an international hit. Now, the Apostle Paul knew a thing or two about self-discipline and focus. And he addressed this topic to his flock in Corinth. So as you open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27, and let's take a look to see what we can learn as leaders about self-discipline and persistence in our microwave must-have-it-now society. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, Paul wasn't a parodist or a musical satirist, but he was incredibly disciplined, and he was also a master at using military and athletic analogies. And he did this in his letters to help his readers understand the point he was trying to teach them. And the Corinthian recipients of this letter would have understood the context of Paul's message here immediately, because he was referring to the Isthmian Games, a festival of athletic and musical competitions that was held every 2 years during the springtime on the Isthmus of Corinth. And this competition rivaled the Olympic Games. It was that important and that famous. So the Corinthians immediately understood the analogy Paul was making. And Paul's comparison to the Greek athletes is brilliant. Look at verse 24 again. Paul's saying, hey, there are a lot of runners in a race, but only one winner. So when it comes to following Christ and your life testimony as a Christ follower, don't just be a competitor. Be a winner. Don't just run to get the t-shirt and the participatory medal. Run to win. Make it the goal of your life to live like that athlete who lives his life with every intent to win the prize. And that, gentlemen, takes discipline. Paul tells us in verse 25, everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training or discipline. A champion always has his eye on the prize. Everything he does is focused on winning the race or event. Think about all the successful people you know. And if you don't like the athletic analogy, if you're not a sports guy, think of all the successful people that you've encountered in your life. What do they have in common? Well, they're incredibly disciplined and focused. They have long-term goals. That's what this means. They have goals, intermediate goals that bring them to that goal. They train a lot. And if they're athletes, they do yoga, they do kickboxing, and they diet. And you know what else they have in common? They forego a lot of things that they might rather do. Good things. Because that goal is all important to them. And why do they do it? Look at verse 25. And Paul is using the analogy of this Isthmian Games again. They do it to get a crown or a prize, based on your translation, that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Paul's saying these athletes in these games are competing to win a crown, made a wreath that's made out of dry leaves that's going to be withered and rotting in 2 weeks. And if an athlete can put that much effort into winning a crown that's going to be gone, rotting in 2 weeks, a temporal reward, how much more important is it for a Christ follower to put more effort into his life in gaining a prize that's going to last forever, for an eternity? So what does your life race look like, gentlemen? Does it look more like the also-rans who were just there to get the t-shirt? Or does it look like the athlete who's agonizing? And that's the verse, or that's the word that's translated from the Greek here. The agonizing, the athlete who's agonizing to win, making incredible sacrifices and intentionally planning his growth and his discipline and preparing for any potential pitfalls. And boy, we have enough of those in this world. The winners are disciplining themselves to deny anything, maybe even good things, for the better and the best. Because discipline means giving up the good for the better and the best. Let me give you an example. When I was a Bible study fellowship teacher in New Braunfels, Texas, many years ago, We had 200 men who'd meet every Monday evening from 7 to 9 o'clock. And what do you think the biggest competition was Monday night? You got it. Monday night football. And these guys, a lot of them, would say no to going to watch parties, especially when their beloved Dallas Cowboys would play. Why? Because they had the discipline and the commitment to say, no, I want to be better in my walk. I want to dig into God's Word with 200 plus other guys so I can live a life that's a better testimony and reach others for the glory of God. That's the right kind of self-discipline that says no to something that's good to focus on the better. And yes, Paul knew something about self-discipline and focus, because his all-consuming goal in life was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make sure that once he'd won those new souls, that he would invest, pour his life into those new believers, building them up and encouraging them, like this letter to the Corinthians. And Paul gave up anything, even his own rights, that might hinder that goal. And Paul tells us, as a matter of fact, in verses 13 through 15, just before these verses we're looking at this morning, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple? And that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rites. Paul's saying, hey, look, actually, you should be taking care of me because I'm preaching God's words. But no, he didn't. Instead, he said, I'm going to work as a tent maker. I'm going to provide my own for myself. I'm going to forgo that right because I don't want to be disqualified. That's commitment. That's focus. That's self-discipline. And Paul's greatest fear was indeed that he would be disqualified. Look at verse 27 of our passage. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the price. And he uses a boxing term here. I know that Colin White's a boxer. This is somebody who wants to make sure he's not missing his punches, but he's striking with every punch. And Paul's, what is he saying? He's saying, I have goals in my life. I want to ensure I have goals in my life that involve personal discipline. And some of these goals are negative. I'm going to abstain from certain things, certain rights, certain pleasures, and other goals are positive. I'm going to plan and have specific efforts to make sure that I grow in my walk. Because he said, the last thing in the world I want is to be called a hypocrite. Someone who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, but just doesn't walk the talk. Because when I've run the race and stand before the judgment seat, and the Greek word here is bima, and it's a beautiful illustration that Paul uses, because the Greek runners, when they won, when the champions would go up to the judgment seat or bima seat, they would be awarded the crown. And Paul is saying, hey, when you go to the judgment seat at the end of your days, and you stand before the great I am, what's he going to say to you? And Paul says, I want to have my incredible God and Savior tell me, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well, unfortunately, Alan Sherman's personal life is ultimately a tragedy. He couldn't translate the professional discipline into his personal life or his life walk. Sherman became a victim of his own ego and self-indulgent. He struggled with weight and eating. He had a major eating disorder. He would eat, and he was very overweight. And it ultimately killed him at the early age of 47. He also had another addiction, sex. And that sex addiction cost him his money, his fortune, and his fame. Now, gentlemen, you probably have a lot of dreams and a lot of goals in your professional life. Maybe even your personal life. You'd like to get disciplined in your health. Make sure you eat right. Make sure you train well so you look great, feel great. But what about your spiritual growth? How much discipline and how much time do you develop to your race? If you don't know the text, for instance, do you have the discipline to sign up for a great Bible study, BSF, Navigators, to learn the text so you can understand the Old Testament, the promises there, and the New Testament, to recall Scripture when you need it? What does your self-discipline look like? If you were to look in the mirror, and I do this a lot, I speak to myself a lot, I don't know if it's a function of my age, but I talk to myself a lot when I look in the mirror, and I ask myself, and I talk, sometimes I talk to God, what does it look like? If you ask yourself, what does your spiritual discipline look like? What does it look like to your wife, to your children, to your grandchildren? You're asking, well, give me an example. Well, what type of TV shows do you watch? Let me tell you, I once watched the Game of Thrones is a big thing, and someone said, you got to watch it. It's a great series, and I watch it. First thing I watched the episode, and I saw a guy basically having intercourse with his sister. I said, that's it, no more. And you realize the more you stay away from things that are bad for you, that will detract from your walk, the more you'll grow. So are you spending your time glorifying God or your personal fleshly desires? What are you glorifying? Now, how about a test that's a little less subtle? I want you to imagine you're in your car and you're at a crosswalk, and a beautiful woman walks by. Do you have the discipline to keep your eyes focused straight ahead, or do you follow her, admiring her curves? Now I want you to imagine your wife in the car with you and your children, perhaps in the back seat, watching you, because folks, they are always watching you. When you go to work this morning, watch the men in your office or wherever you work. And when a woman walks by that is not their wife, watch their eyes. Watch their eyes. That'll give you an insight into their level of self-discipline and control. Godly discipline, boy, it yields eternal with dividends. Wouldn't it be great to say, like Paul, in his letter to 2 Timothy, into Timothy, he writes in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. What disciplines, positive and negative, guys, do you need to pursue to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible grace. We thank you for these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned by Paul. Help us be focused, to be disciplined, and to remember we're sojourners, Lord. We're just passing through this life. And everything we do in this life is meant to prepare us for eternity. And we as Christ followers want to do this. Let us glorify you, and let us make the hard decisions so that we can win the eternal crown and the eternal prize. In Christ's name, amen. Have a great time at your tables.